Sometimes we ask, why do the children of God suffer so much? Sometimes we think, what good can come out of suffering? And then we ask the question, do the things that we suffer in this lifetime, do they have a bearing on the life in the age to come? Well, listen to Paul as he encouraged the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. John read this earlier. He says, therefore, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For, you're going to hear this phrase a lot this morning, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So let's talk about our light affliction. Inspired of God, Paul describes these afflictions that breaks the hearts of God's people in this world. He describes it as our light affliction. But we got to listen to Paul's resume, what this man endured, and this is only a part of it. Paul records beatings, stoning, imprisonment, dangers from the sea, shipwreck, and robbers, trials from his own countrymen, which would have been the Jews, false brethren and Gentiles, perils in the city, wilderness, weariness, cold, nakedness, and sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fasting often. And those were just the physical or the outward sufferings. Then there was the spiritual burdens and attacks that he faced day after day. Then, on top of that, there were the concerns of Christ's church. Now, Paul's theology of suffering was forged on the anvil of his own experiences. He suffered for the cause of Christ and his church. He talks about those afflictions that test our faith and our very souls. These are afflictions, and we as God's people can identify with this. These afflictions are what cause us to wake up in the middle of the night and crying like David of old. He said in Psalm 122, verses 1 and 2, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my salvation are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I call by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Now, you may be offended and roll your eyes when you read Paul's words, our like affliction. How, you say to yourself, how can suffering, loneliness, sickness be a light thing? Is it a light thing when your family, a friend, or so-called brother crushes your heart? Is enduring the loss of a loved one a light thing? Is it a light thing to endure various hardships and persecution and desolation of soul or the heaviness of the heart? Well, certainly it's not. Our Lord, he didn't make us to be stoics without feeling. We were created in the image of God, not as lifeless dead stones. We have very real feelings, and often we're hurt, and sometimes that hurt and pain seems unbearable. We know what it is to experience pain and sorrow. We've all experienced such heaviness of heart, thinking we cannot make it one more day. But oh, by his grace, We know what it is to be elated and filled with His joy. Praise the Lord, we can know His joy and comfort of His love amidst a time of trouble. Our proposition this morning in our few minutes together, we experience things that that presently causes us great pain and sorrow, but it will turn out to our light. Turn out our light affliction will actually have an eternal perspective. In other words, it is light in the eternal perspective. Now consider these three words, our light affliction. Affliction is something of Christ's sheep we experience. That would be part of our testimony. Those of us here may never know the depths of your pain and of your sorrow that you're enduring at this present moment. Those closest to you, they may not have the empathy for your trials, but oh, how our Redeemer indescribably knows your trials, your disappointments, and your pain, and your sorrow, and every tear. May the Lord Himself lavish His love upon you and comfort your soul and still or calm your heart for His glory this morning. Well, firstly, let's talk about God's testimony. God's word tells us about the afflictions in this present world, but I'm not interested in the psychologist or the media, the religionist, or the pseudo-preachers, what they have to say. They're irrelevant. But God's testimony is relevant, crucial, and true. What does our Lord tell us about the things we suffer in this world of trial and sorrow? In this world, we live in a sea of sickness, sin, and sorrow. Here we must never expect to be free of suffering, adversity, or pain this side of glory. In Acts 14:22, it is written, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. I would imagine that's not a popular verse in contemporary Christianity. What blessings are ours by the virtue of being in Christ? Listen to this list. We are redeemed, justified, sanctified by the blood of Christ. We are saved, born again, and forgiven by the grace of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of heaven's unspeakable eternal glory. Who is able to measure the greatness of our glorious salvation? Nevertheless, as long as we live in this world, we will deal with pain and affliction and heartache. Our bodies are subject to sickness, disease, pain, decay, and death, like the rest of Adam's fallen race. But as God's children, we grow old, we get sick, we die, just like all of our friends, folks, or our foes. We know whatever comes to pass in our life is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is not something you just put on a plaque. It needs to be burned into your heart. Nothing in this universe happens by luck, chance, or fate. All that comes to pass, be it good or bad, or prosperity, adversity, are all ordained by our sovereign, loving Lord. All things are governed by our Heavenly Father for our spiritual, eternal good. Often, we don't see God's good purpose in a given situation at the present time. Been walking with the Lord over 50 years. And when I was younger and first in Christ, I thought, boy, I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to read all these books and I'm going to know answers for everything. The older I get, the less I know. But it's not what I know, it's who I know. It's who I know. Only in heaven's eternal life, light, will we see that all the things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Not religious people, but those who love the Lord and keep his commandments. The things that our Heavenly Father is doing for us is working for us for our good and his glory. Whatever my Heavenly Father does, he does because of his infinite love, mercy, and grace towards us. Because our Lord's great goodness to us, he is never angry or seeking to punish his own. Oh, no. However, our Heavenly Father uses the rod of love to chasten and correct his erring child. Many of us know what that is. But be assured of this. He, God, never uses the rod of his justice to punish us or to satisfy his wrath and anger because of our sins. Well, how can that be? Because there is a type of legalism in the Christian church that, boy, God's going to get you for that. Well, it's a failure to understand what Christ did on the cross. Our holy God punished all of our sins to his full satisfaction when he poured his holy justice upon Christ. That's why we make so much about Christ. He poured it all, took all of our sin away. He took all the wrath that was due us. Whatever the Lord, our God, does, he permits to be done to us. Whatever he does, it's best. It's true for his church, for the furtherance of the gospel, and certainly all for his glory. It is sufficient to know that he who rules this world is my gracious, loving, and wise Heavenly Father. Now, I don't always need to know what he is doing or why, but it is my soul's great joy and comfort to trust his wisdom, his power, and his love, and his goodness. It is written, "No evil shall befall you. There shall no evil happen to the just." The grace of our Lord is sufficient to meet every need. The Lord told Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul asked the Lord to remove the painful thorn in the flesh 3 times. But it was best for Paul to endure the pain, the thorn in his flesh, and apparently all the way to his grave. We're not sure what that is. Therefore, his Heavenly Father declined to take it away because the Lord gave Paul something far better. Paul goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, he said, "Therefore, I gladly, most gladly, will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Boy, it cuts across our modern psychological-driven religious society. Back in 1978, my brother-in-law was in the Cape Canaveral Hospital. He was dying of cancer. And while visiting our brother in Christ there, one of those name-it-claim-it types came to visit as well. That self-appointed prophet told my brother-in-law, he said, "You could be healed immediately if you would just exercise faith." Well, my brother-in-law, in his weakened condition, with every breath was a struggle. He inched his way up on his pillow enough to where he could get his chest up and fill his lungs one more time with air. And he simply said to the visitor, and I'll never forget this, he said, "You don't understand. God is magnified in my weakness." Now put that in your Christian living book for today. And he slid back down, and there was silence in the room. Well, we know No matter what our trial may be, the Lord my God and Redeemer is with me. He promised in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I often think of some of those believers, like in North Korea. Some have never been in church. They don't own a Bible. They've never been able to public worship. And as soon as the guards find out they're Christians, they're snuffed out. That verse, if they know it, has to be a great comfort to them. Remember when Ananias was hesitant to lay hands on Saul of Tarsus immediately after his conversion? I mean, after all, Saul had been killing Christians and putting them in prison. And the Lord told Ananias, he says, go for me. Go, he that is Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So far, so good. But he added this additional line, for I will, this is God speaking. He said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Uh-oh. Consider Paul's own testimony of his suffering in 2 Timothy. I'm going to kind of skip around some of those verses, but it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. Paul says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our works. In my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. The Lord, he says, stood with me. Here's the confidence. The Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, you and I, we don't need perfect health. Oh, but we need the peace. Perfect peace that only God can give. That's priceless. We don't need prosperity or wealth. But we need the riches of his grace. We do not need a life of ease. But we need the comfort and the warmth of his presence. That's priceless. God's precious word plainly tells us about afflictions. We know that our afflictions are only for a moment. That's good news. And soon they'll be over. They will come, and they are according to the will of God for us. Now, they are designed by our Heavenly Father for our good. The Lord will be with us in all of our troubles because his grace is sufficient. Secondly, what do we deserve? Our afflictions are light when compared to what we deserve. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, David says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. for he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. Apart from his grace, we could have been cast off as reprobates. We could have been left alone in our sin and rebellion. We could have been left in darkness as the heathen, or we could be in hell this very hour. Thirdly, our afflictions are light when compared to that which others have suffered before us. I once complained that I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. Folks all over the world suffer the same things that you and I do. Why should we be any different? Most people in this world suffer much, much more than we do. Why should we complain? God's people in this world have always been a suffering people. Shall we escape suffering and expect to live a life of ease? In the late 1600s, the persecuted Scottish Covenanters suffered extremes that are tough to describe and hard for us to conceive of. These second-generation reformers suffered persecution for 28 years from their government and from wicked church leaders. The Covenanters suffered from hunger, nakedness, and the severity of that climate. They were forced to live in caves and hollow clefts, naked rocks without shelter, covering, or fire. No one dared harbor, entertain, relieve, or speak to them lest they suffer like the persecuted. Anyone venturing to help the persecuted were put to death. Fathers were persecuted for supplying their children, and children for nourishing their parents. And husbands were punished for harboring their wives, and wives for cherishing their own husbands. Drums were used on the scaffolds to drown out the voices of the dying saints and their prayers. It is estimated 18,000 were killed or suffered extreme hardship for their faith. No mercy or justice was given. They suffered for the cause of Christ. But they'll be vindicated in that great day of judgment. So consider the apostles and the martyrs down through the centuries to the present day in North Korea, China, and Nigeria. Some have said there's been more Christians died in the last 100 years than there have been in the previous 1900. I'm not sure I fully can grasp that. Often, severe persecution has been God's plan for church growth. That chapter is not included in today's church growth manuals. It seems that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that has been sown throughout church history. Must I be carried to skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Fourthly, what did Christ suffer? We remember that at communion time, perhaps around just before Easter. Our afflictions are light when compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ himself suffered on our behalf. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to blood striving against sin. In all your various afflictions and trials, consider him. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year. I'm like you. One day at a time, I hold on to the hand of King Jesus. But I do see hard times coming for our country, for our society. And regardless of your eschatological leanings, I still think there's troubled days ahead. And this is one of the reasons this message was birthed out of that. If I only had a couple messages left, and some of us are dispersed for various reasons, and we see sore trial in this country, what would keep God's people in that dark hour? They must know their Lord, and they can't sit there and whine. They got to believe. Listen, this is why you can constantly look at Christ. Listen to the sufferings our Lord endured in Isaiah 53, 6 through 11. And you think about it, this is Isaiah prophesying. I can't remember. I think it's 900 years before Christ. Somebody can correct me on that later. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent. And so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that's us, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. You realize if you're in Christ, he is satisfied with you. We'll get a hold of that. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's why we rejoice at the time of communion. Well, Paul would add to this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now consider the agony our Lord suffered in his body and soul, and consider the torments of heart and the sweating of blood that our Savior endured for us, his redeemed. Then ask the question, can I complain about my light affliction? See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's Isaac Watts. By the grace of God alone, we are enabled to endure our light affliction. And may God the Holy Spirit enlighten our understanding. May he enable us to honor our blessed Redeemer who suffered beyond comprehension for us. See, we don't fully grasp what it's like to be the recipient of the wrath of God who is holy. He hates sin. We will never have to know that. Fifthly, the grace received. Our afflictions are light compared to the countless blessings of grace our Lord has given us. You're familiar with this old song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done." If you ever get in one of those slough of despond where you can't praise the Lord, start writing the things down that God has done for you, the promises of God. That will set your heart, cause the flame to burn once again by the Holy Spirit, because that's truth. And the Holy Spirit wants you to know that and comfort you. Then the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Boy, it's not just some religious phrase. He said, behold, what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. I think most of us know that by now. Because, why? It didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has yet not been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Well, consider these great blessings that Christ has freely given to us. Again, it's a list. One could spend easily a couple messages on each of these blessings. He's given to us election, regeneration, the adoption, that is, adoption of sons, eternal life. Then you think of the daily graces of his providential blessings. I mean, you may right now have a bunch of food in your pantry and food in the refrigerator, but where'd it come from? Your provision comes from God. That's a daily provision. We take that for granted when we think of those young kids, 116 of them in Haiti that we continuously pray for. Day after day, people being killed in the streets there in Port-au-Prince. And we pray that Lord send his holy angels to protect those kids. Providential care is something very real to them. Sixthly, oh, what glory awaits us. That weight of glory. Consider that our afflictions are light when compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not just merely like a television to us, but in us. It's as though Paul reaches into the age to come to find a contrast to our hard afflictions with unspeakable glory. Consider that will soon that our afflictions are light. That is compared with the glory precisely that will be revealed. Paul had in mind when he called our affliction in this world light affliction, but in us. When he set it against eternity and all the blessings that are ours. Our afflictions are oh so light when compared to what we shall enjoy when Christ calls us home to himself. The Holy Spirit here tells us that our afflictions are themselves instruments by which our great God is working in us and for us. He's working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Our Lord gives us grace. Oh Lord, we ask the Lord to give us grace to see this and to embrace it. And I know the argument. They say, oh, you Christians, you get too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That is probably about the biggest lie out of hell. It's only been those who have heavenly mindedness have stretched across the globe to carry the gospel into some of the darkest regions on this planet. It has been those that got a hold, a glimpse of the age to come, what comes to those that belong to Christ, and they would build schools and churches and share the gospel to those in desperate need. Under divine inspiration, Peter would say this in 1 Peter 1:3.
It's only been those who have heavenly mindedness.
Actually, I'm going all the way through 9.
Stretched across the globe to carry the gospel.
He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead
to those in desperate need.
2, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now he said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation
of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. John Newton, you're familiar with these words. He says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace have brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my strength and portion be as long as life endures. And when this heart and flesh shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Isn't that precious? Well, Paul would record this in Romans 8, 16 through 18, and I will read that also. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed, here it is, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You and I, we're looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Soon, we will enter that glorious city that is beyond all expectation or comprehension. There we will possess all the bliss of heaven's eternal day. Then we shall have a new body and life that will never, never end. Oh, blessed hope, oh, blessed day, when sin, sorrow, pain, and afflictions shall exist no more, banished forever. Well, do you still feel the weight of your affliction and fear that you might yet fail in unbelief? I would encourage you to ask the Lord for a greater vision of himself in the scriptures and seek him for a greater understanding of what it is to be a joint heir with Christ. Everything that was given to Christ is ours because we're in him and he is in us. Or look further into the glory that awaits the redeemed. Revelation. I'm going to read two long verses out of Revelation. First one is in Revelation 7. 14 through 17, one of the elders had in heaven said to John, and he describes this great group, he said, these are the ones that came out of great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Isn't that amazing? He is going to dwell among his people. And they shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amazing. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4. John says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And there shall be no more death, sorrow, or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, gone. Therefore, considering these things, based on what we've talked about for the last 25, 30 minutes, listen, you cast all your care on Christ because he rules the world for you. Cast all your care upon Christ, for he died in your place. Cast all of your care upon Christ, who is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He knows. Cast all your care upon Christ, who intercedes for you right now at the throne of God. Cast all your care upon Christ because he cares for you. He cares for you. In the days ahead, may some remnant of this message encourage your souls for your eternal good. For soon these times of trouble, heartache, and sorrow will be swallowed up in victory. For we, the saints of God, are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. And I'm going to close with an old Southern gospel hymn. Probably only a handful have ever heard it. How beautiful heaven must be. We're not going to sing it because I don't think it's in our hymn book. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and free. These truths in God's word have been given. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven, no drooping or pining, no wishing elsewhere to be. God's life is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing. All who drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name that we're not left here to ourselves. We have this great volume of promises. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you're with us here today as we worship as your people. Oh Lord, strengthen us in the power of your might for those things we face and engaged, even this very day and in the days and the weeks ahead, that the more the winds blow and the harder the storm may we cling to you, our Christ, who did so much for us. Lord, do open these things to our hearts and cause us to drink more deeply of the gospel riches that are embedded in the scriptures. Bring them to our mind. May we sing of them. May we offer a praise to you, for you've done so much for us. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Fill our hearts with peace, that we may love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.